Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here already this morning. I just appreciated those reminders of what we were told last week, what was preached. It was very refreshing just again to it's a blessing to just go back over that and regurgitate a little bit or refresh our minds what the Lord has spoken to us. And that's very good. It's a good exercise. I purposely took notes with that in mind so I can go back and refresh my mind again later. And that's been a blessing. And also think of what Brother Joe preached the Sunday before. The message of the ruler or the king of the kingdom. I'm not quite sure if I have that title quite right, but just a blessing for our minds to go back to think what the Lord has taught us and what the Lord is doing. Sometimes that helps the truth and the reality of that to sink down deeper. It does for me anyway. And so easy for us to go to church. We hear a lot of good things, and it's very easy for us then to go home and forget about it. And it does nothing. I say it does nothing. I think it does some good because we keep hearing good and so forth, but we lose a lot just simply because we don't latch on and we don't let it change our life and we don't let it do something in our life. And so it's a good reminder. Appreciate that, Brother Mervin, just to go back over those things. Amen. could we all rise again for a word of prayer here? God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we just want to quiet our hearts here before you, and we want you, God, to be lifted up and exalted. Lord, we invite your presence here. Lord, like we, again, were reminded of this morning, just the reality of living in your presence, God, we just pray, Lord, that would be the reality of each one of our lives, Lord, that we would realize that your presence is with us, and God, that it would change us, and it would change our way of thinking of life and the things that we do and say and how we live, Lord. We want that to affect our way of thinking, Lord, just to realize your presence is here with us. Father, I do pray that you would just guide my tongue, Lord, this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray, Father, that you would just bless also those that are listening. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take home what you would have us to take home, Lord, and that we can learn from your word, learn from the lessons that we find in your word, and God, that we can apply them practically in our life, Lord, that we would all be changed this morning to be more Christ-like and to be more like you, Father. We just humbly ask for a blessing upon your word again, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I need your strength. I need your help. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a fairly familiar passage happening there in 2 Samuel. And I'd like to just read that whole chapter and then maybe even into chapter 12, 1 through 14. And just I'd like to glean some lessons from David's life. And just it's a small portion of David's life. I believe somewhere between right around a year and a half of his life there that we want to specifically look at. We also might look into, just I might mention a little bit more later on about his life, but I'm not sure that I'm going to read all that. the later consequences of some of the things that he allowed to happen there. Maybe before I read that, I'll just put the title of my message up here. A devastating afternoon stroll. A devastating afternoon stroll. I wasn't quite sure what to put on for a title, but maybe after we're done, it'll make some sense, which I think you already got a bit of the picture of it with under knowing what is in 2 Samuel there. I'd like to capture a few highlight or highlight a few points out of that, then, and would really like to bring some of these things into our everyday life, and I might open it up for you all to maybe share some temptations. I know we don't all, not all of our temptations are exactly in the same field that David experienced temptations, but practically all temptations come in this very same way or very similar way as what David experienced there. And anyway, just like for us to think how, what happens in my life, and how those things, what am I doing with those situations that come are in our path. So a devastating afternoon stroll. Let's just read that passage there in 2 Samuel. I would really encourage you children to follow along. It's a good practice for you all to follow along in the reading, as well as it keeps you a little bit more connected with what's said. So, and 2 Samuel chapter 11 says that it came to pass after the year was expired that the time, at the time when the kings went go forth to battle, and that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. That's something to take note of. David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass that when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him and upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the servant went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then said David unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth as one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I think we'll stop there for now. I'd like to read further then, but quite a story. Quite a story of David, a man after God's own heart. I mean, a very, very, very godly man, a man that was so close to God and so much longed for the presence of God that he desired to build him a house. Not many chapters before this, he desired to build God a house. God was very pleased with that idea, and yet he said, you won't do that, your son will do that. But he was walking with God. You can just imagine, here's a man of God walking with God, in the presence of God. But something seems to have happened here, and I'm not sure what all was going on there. It seemed to be a certain time of the year. Numerous kings would go forth to battle. I think it was springtime. Often they would do that. But for some reason, I don't know why. I'm not sure why, and I'm not sure that the Bible says anywhere else why David tarried still at Jerusalem. But it just makes that, the way it makes the statement, it makes me think that perhaps he should have been out there in the battle. And the lesson I would like to take from that is He was idle. He was idle there, and but he should have maybe been engaged in the battle. He should have maybe been engaged in the battle, conflict that was going on. It says in verse 1 there, if you jump back to verse 1, it says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. It seemed like almost everyone else went out to this battle. But for some reason, David and some of his servants, of course, stayed behind. I'd like to highlight a couple points as we go here. The first point I'd like to make is there was idleness. David was idle. He was doing nothing. It was a time he had nothing going on really that afternoon. He even slept. He took a nap. I know I've taken Sunday afternoon naps, and sometimes those things are appropriate, and sometimes they feel really good, and so forth. I don't think the nap was necessarily wrong. I think it was probably David's mindset. For some reason, he had put it in neutral, and he was just coasting. Some reason, because I don't think a nap is wrong. I don't know that staying home was wrong. I'm not sure that that was wrong there. But some reason he had put his mind in neutral, and his mind was idle. His mind had nothing to engage itself in. Nothing seemed to be happening. And so what did he do? He got up in verse 2. It was in the afternoon. He had just kind of put it in neutral there, was coasting along, and David rose from his bed, and he decided to go on a stroll, decided to go up on the rooftop. And but that mindset, I think, was the preparation for what happened in just a few minutes. You know, it was really that idle mind, that idle, I've got nothing going on. What could we do? And you know, I think it's, you all as fathers, you know this. You know all about this. I know we knew many times. I think I could have, I won't name my son, but especially I know several of my children. Sometimes Sunday afternoon comes along and, "Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Dad?" And they want to have that answer. It's that desire to do something. That desire is there to do something. And David was perhaps on top of the roof wondering, "What can we do? What can I do this afternoon? It's, you know, I've got idle time on my hands. I just, you know, don't really have anything planned." But that haphazard attitude is what destroyed him. That haphazard and careless attitude, I don't think it's anything wrong to ask the question, "What can we do?" I think it's a good thing to ask, "What can we do?" I think it's a wonderful thing. But what is our attitude when we do that? His life seemed, right then, it seemed to be without purpose. And he was strolling on top of that wall and just kind of looking over the city, but without purpose. So that was the ground. That was the groundwork or the soil that was there, or his heart was there, haphazard and careless. It was idle. That's all under being idle, just that careless attitude. I don't believe David had any intent in committing sin. That's another thing that stood out to me. I don't believe David had any intent to fall into sin that afternoon. I've experienced it that way. You know, in the morning we wake up and the day is before us. We have no intent to do wrong. We have no intent to do things that would displease God, or that at the end of the day, by this evening at 9 o'clock when we are about ready to go to bed, that we would have to look back with regret. But David had to. David had no intent of walking into sin. I don't believe so. I really don't believe so. But it was that haphazard and careless and idleness there that was a seedbed for sin. And guess what happens? Guess what happened? By the way, I would just really, really encourage us, let's not sit here and and think Brother so-and-so needs to hear it, or Brother so-and-so needs to hear it. Let's all take this to heart and let's open our hearts, because these are tempting. James, I'd like to just read that just real quick. James chapter 1. None of us are exempt. None of us are exempt from these things, from these temptations that we face. Absolutely none of us. And none of us are so strong that we're not affected by these things. But there's victory. We can overcome. That's what I want to lift up this morning. But I also want to just share sound the alarm of being watchful. Let's not be haphazard. Let's not be careless. James chapter 1, it talks about, chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Also, I thought there was another verse that I wanted to catch there. Where's that one about such as is common to man? I mean, it's just a common thing. I thought it was here in James. Hebrews 10:13. Thank you. For some reason, I'm mixing that one up with this one. Hebrews? Anyway, there's the other verse that came to my mind. I think it's in James here, but I might be wrong. But there's no temptation but such as has taken you, but such as is common to man. Those temptations that we face, they're common for every one of us. And that's what I'd like for us to not just think, well, that's just for Brother Albert, because he's a struggling man, or that's just for Stephen, you know, his age, for some reason, this message is for him. No, it's for all of us. Every one of us are faced, every single one of us are faced with temptations, and it's nothing unusual what we're faced with. We're not an extra oddball that we're facing this in a different way than another person is. It's nothing different than what's common to all of us. but back to the message, back to what the point of that idleness, that haphazardness. If we go through life that way, we're going to be opening ourselves to a lot of room for the devil to just simply catch us unawares. And we have no intent to do evil. We don't want to do wrong. None of us want to. I don't believe any one of us wants to do what is sin and what God considers sin. But that's what we open ourselves up to if we are in an idle condition. Now, I don't think, I know that we also heard about this past week about being a Mary, not a Martha. And I think there's a difference between sitting at the feet of Jesus and reading good books, godly books, sitting at the feet of another brother that loves the Lord. In one sense, it could be, you could take that as idleness, but it's not letting your mind be idle. You know, your mind is not just sitting there in neutral, just purposeless. You know, you are on purpose seeking after the Lord. You are on purpose, maybe a quiet time alone with God. That's not an idleness. That not at all what I'm talking about. And I don't want to undermine what was preached about. You know, we can also just be busy, 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 busy. Sometimes it's good for us to be busy so we don't have that idleness. But the point I want to make is that idle mind, that careless, haphazard, neutral mind, don't have nothing to go, nothing to do. You know, just kind of just that whole thing. Point number two. So first thing we notice in David's life there, he was idle. He had a careless, for some reason, he had a careless mindset. The second thing is, he was tempted. Or temptation hit him there. He was faced with a temptation. So the first thing was there was idleness. He was careless. But then there was a temptation. So when he was there with this neutral mind, this doesn't have anything to do. He was just kind of strolling around. He's, you know, maybe a little tired mind because he just woke up. You know, he was just kind of enjoying the afternoon breezes. It was an afternoon. No real agenda. Looking out and out over the wall, and he sees something. He sees something. He's tempted with something. His eyes caught a glimpse of something. He was tempted, and the thing that I gather from this temptation, he lingered. He lingered at that temptation. We're all tempted. We're all tempted to do things that we shouldn't do, whatever it is. And it's not only the area of lust that I want to hit this morning or that I would like to for us to think about. That's not the only temptation that we face. But he lingered. He allowed his mind, that neutral mind, suddenly was being jolted to, oh, there's a beautiful woman, you know, and he saw that just for a little bit, but his mind lingered. And you know that his mind lingered because, I don't know, did he go down the steps or were there some other servants around there right there with him? But it says in verse 3, it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. That was not a good plan. That was not a good deal. He was opening himself wide to fall. He was opening it, you know, he's done that. He did that. I don't know if you can identify, and it's specifically in this area of lust. Men, especially in ladies, I think you're affected by these things too. I have already been looking through magazines, and you know, you're just looking to see what's there, and you see the magazine, and you go from page to page, and nothing, just really, you know, just might be looking for a little bit something. You know, tool magazines, you know, some of these magazines that come there, they have a whole mixture from clothing to tools. I mean, a whole big mixture of things. And it's interesting how these market salesmen or whatever, these market planners, how they come up with these schemes, these ideas. For the most part, there's you know, these tools and these other pieces of maybe there's some for a little air conditioner cover or whatever it is, you know, and you're just kind of seeing what. But then down here in the corner, there's a lady coming out of a bathtub, and just that, you know, your mind sees these things and. What's your temptation? You know, I wasn't looking there. I was looking at the air conditioner cover. That's what I was wanting to do. But your temptation is, these are things that I have been tempted with, and I have failed in my youth. And it's not so much recently but I know how I'm made and how whatever, that the temptation would still hit me if I give into it. And the devil tempts me to do that. This, I'm not saying that I'm not tempted to do this, but I. You think these thoughts. It doesn't. I don't have to look at that picture that I shouldn't be looking at. I can just look over here. You know, I can just look over here. I don't need to look. What does your eye do? It looks where it shouldn't look, too easily. In other words, David lingered. David lingered, and I'd like to highlight that. That paves the way for us to fall into temptation, fall into sin, into things that you and I never, never, never wish to do. It paves the way. It opens it up. Many of us have done things that we today regret. We look back. And why did we fall into those things? It's because we lingered. It's because we lingered. I'm just sharing these things with a desire to help us to see those things before we fall into them. And before it catches us off guard, before it catches us and then we slip. We can prepare that way for, in other words, we can just, when that temptation comes, and there's many other temptations that we can be tempted with, but that temptation comes, we can just linger there. Maybe it's a conversation that we know that's a bit undermining another brother. It's gossip. It's things that are not good. And we know we should either remove ourselves from that, completely remove ourselves from that group conversation, whatever, or that other conversation, if it's just one-on-one, just removing ourselves, or else we need to reprove that. We need to, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And if we don't reprove them, we're going to become a part of that. And so if we linger there, our heart is going to go after those things. We're going to open ourselves up to just fall into temptation. These are the steps that David took down into falling into temptation. He was idle, then he was tempted, but then he lingered in that temptation. He left it there. He could have overcome. He could have overcome. Victory would have been there if he had reached out. If he had reached out and ran, he should have ran downstairs and ran to his wife, maybe, and said, "You know what? I saw something I shouldn't have seen, and I just need your support. I just need your support." Yeah. You know, that's how we can overcome that temptation. If we flee those things, if we run from those things, and we recognize those things, that they're dangerous. I can't stand there. I'm not strong enough to just simply stand there and see this thing. None of us. I'm not strong enough for that. To just stand, to place myself in a situation like that. It's not good. Another example that I know up in Ohio, we have these canoe liveries, Mohican canoe livery up there. And I remember one of the last times that I was there, we went there, and it was, I forget if it was with another family, some more other families, extended family that was going. But I remember going and just feeling horrible, dirty, and just because you go there and all the undressing that happens. And I know one other time after that I was like, I don't think I can go because of the temperature. It was warm that day. Some others wanted to go, but I just wasn't. Those are things that we can do to avoid that temptation. We don't linger there. We know that temptation is there. Avoid it. Get away from it, because I know that not only myself, I could fall into sin. You know, the sin starts right here. Sin starts right. You look and you lust, you've committed it. But also my children and others that are with me, I can be the cause of leading them into those things. We need to flee those temptations. We need to run from those things. The next thing that happened, he yielded to sin. David yielded. My mind is blank how to spell that. David yielded to sin. So we had idleness, he was careless, he was haphazard. And there was a temptation that came. Temptation in and of itself wasn't where sin was. I mean, it's just common. All of us face temptation. We're faced sometimes with having this irked feeling towards what Dad says. You know, we're tempted with that. But what do we do with that? That's the question. Are we going to do like David did, just follow on down through and yield to sin, yield to that thought? David, in verse 4 through 5, there it says, I lost my place here. It says, and David sent messengers. And this is where he already, according to the New Testament, he would have committed sin already on top of the roof. But according to the Old Testament law, it would have been more in 4 and 5. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm a child. You know, the sin is done. Sin brought forth fruit. It conceived in David's heart, and he was caught in the devil's trap. So he yielded to sin, but it started somewhere. It started with idleness and an idle, neutral mind. Where's our mind this morning? You know, just we don't have anything going. We don't have anything planned. What do? Just an open, idle mind. Be careful with that. We're tempted. For us, it's real easy to pull this thing out. And we don't have anything to do. You know, we don't have anything to do, so pull out our phones. Maybe just look through our pictures a bit. We got nothing to do, really. You know, not always bad. It's not all bad, you know. Go through our texts. We might share a silly joke. We might just, you know, we don't have anything else to do. We just type a goofy message to one of our friends. You don't have anything to do. It's that neutral. It's that thing that it becomes the seedbed for us to do things that we never wish we would have done. And it ends up growing. It ends up going further because we linger there. We have this thing out, and we linger with that thing. And it ends up, we make a choice. You know, the thing in itself is not wrong. Looking at your pictures is not wrong. Looking at your text messages isn't wrong. Looking at those things, perhaps you go browsing. You don't have anything else to do. You go to Amazon's site. You just go shopping. I mean, you know what those things are, but those things are very real temptations. Are you tempted? I am. I'm not exempt from this thing, these temptations. I'm no different, I don't believe so, than any of you young people that are faced with those things. Now, perhaps some of the bumps and bruises that I've experienced have taught me some things to be a little bit more concerned about, and so I put my distance from those things, perhaps. But the temptation is much the same. It's much the same. What are we doing with those things? Idleness, we put it in neutral. We don't have anything to do. The thought comes, I guess I could look at my phone. The temptation hits there. And then we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do because we stumble across it. We stumble across it. The other day, I'm trying to really, and I need your prayers maybe and your accountability. I need you all to ask me who's willing to do that. I don't hear too many people do that, but often I've asked people to ask me, and they hardly ever ask me. If I've looked at news articles this past week, I know, I think it was, I'm not sure it was this week or last week, I did look at some news things, and partly with this election coming up and all that stuff, you know, interests are there, and news in itself isn't bad. It's in and of itself, it's just news, it's information and whatever all. But I saw something on there that was not good. It was in the news, all news. I didn't click on it to open it up more. It was a bad picture and a bad title. I won't even repeat it. Some things that were going on that were completely wicked and ungodly. What was I tempted to do? To linger. I was tempted to linger. If I would have lingered, I would not be pure before you this morning. I face temptations just like that. You young people, you face temptations just like that. We face those things. What are we doing? Maybe I should have not been on the computer then. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. And those are areas where we need to be accountable. I want to open myself up to those. And that's partly why I have steered away from looking at news, because of the deterioration of the culture that we live in nowadays. News is just a lot of garbage. A lot of garbage. Even news is a lot of garbage. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful, because we can be strolling out there on top of our rooftops. We don't have anything to do anyway, so we look at news. You know? Do you identify with that? Is there anybody else that struggles with those things? I do. Those are real temptations. I'm losing track of time, but the next thing that was very, very sad in David's life. So we have an idle mind. It's just in neutral. We have put it in neutral there. We're just coasting along. Then a temptation comes, and we linger, and we fall into temptation. We yield to sin, or he yielded to sin. We don't need to. We don't need to. There's an escape. There's an escape for us. We can get out. We can escape from that. But David, after he yielded, he tried to cover his sin. He tried to cover that. If you read, actually, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, reread all of that. Verse 6 through 27. But first of all, you see David immediately. What happens? Guilt. He yielded to sin. She said she's with child now. You know, I can't escape from this now. She's, you know, that lady that was here. Things are happening and it's going to come out. You know, how can I cover this up? How, you know, that was the next bad thing, next bad move that he made. He should have repented. He should have said, Nathan, I did this. I did this thing. I sinned against God. What can I do? What can I do? He should have done that right then. Instead, he did this thing. He tried to cover his sin. And so common, so natural. It's so natural for us to do, to cover our sin. First thing he does there in verse 6, he jumps, he goes on to call Joab, and he says to Joab, hey, send me Uriah. I need him. And he comes over there, and he says, okay, so how are things going? You know, he tries to be concerned. He tries to act spiritual. He tries to act like everything's all right. Uriah, how are things in the battle? You know, you're out there in the battlefront where things are hot and it's dangerous and so forth. And you're in the battle. How's things going? You know, all the while he's trying to cover. He's wanting to have Uriah be home. He's hoping. He thinks about his wife and goes and sleeps with her that night. You know, but no, he doesn't. Uriah doesn't. Uriah just goes and he sleeps with the king's servants, and he's a man of integrity, and he's a man that is concerned about the people of God and the work of God and so forth. And anyway, so it was told David that this Uriah, he didn't go down to his house, and when he was told to go down to his house, and this was troubling to David. You know, this isn't working. I can't hide it. He questioned Uriah, why in the world are you not doing this? I mean, you came from a journey. Why aren't you going on? At least, I told my wife, when we were discussing this as a family a little bit, we were going through some of this passage here as a family. I was just telling her that probably I would have been like, thank you, David. Yes, I'll take your offer. Like, for instance, I work for Christian Aid, and sometimes I've traveled overseas, and if they would have, if I'd had been going for a month, and in the middle of that month, they would have said, hey, we need you, Stephen, to come home for about 3 days. We have a meeting, and we'll route your trip so you can stop in at Tennessee and see your wife. I'd have been like, that's good. I'm glad. Thank you very much. I'd like to see my wife. You know, Uriah didn't do that. I'm not saying that would have been carnal for him to do that at all, but somehow he had, I don't know if he knew that something was wrong. I don't know if his flags went up like David's doing something, covering things up. I don't know if he knew that his wife was abused or was that there was an adultery sin committed against him. I don't know about that. But for some reason, he decided he's not going home. And he said, as thy soul liveth, and as I forget, you know, basically, he said, there's no way. I'm not going to do this. David even tried to make him drunk. He invited him over for a meal, and he said, come on over. And he got him drunk. David made him drunk. David was in a sober mind, in a right, you would think, a right mind. Uriah still didn't do that, even in a drunken state of mind. Uriah still didn't do it. May we have that loyalty, even when we don't think, maybe don't think totally straight, that we have that loyalty to our master. That loyalty to our master, even when we're maybe we're kind of wore out and exhausted and the battle's been rough and it's tough, but we have that loyalty to our master. He actually was trying to be loyal to King David and to Joab. He was trying to be loyal, and he was like, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go out there I don't want to go do this thing when my servant, when David's servants, my fellow servants, are out there giving their lives for the nation. I don't want to do that. Anyway, David tried to cover it up. We see that that didn't work. To have Uriah come home. So the next plan was, let's get him murdered. Yep, we got to just wipe him. We're just going to have to kill him. You know, I don't know how many months had transpired. Maybe 2-3 months maybe had happened already, had passed already since he found out that he had this baby coming, you know. He's got to deal with this, and so let's quickly get Uriah out of the situation. So he arranged things very quickly and got Uriah to go up front to the battle, and he did a terrible thing. A man of God, he put him at the most vulnerable place for the enemy to kill him, to wipe him out. What love David had, not very much. David was very, very selfish at that point. He was not thinking. He was not thinking. And brothers and sisters, when we get to the place that we want to cover things up in our life, we do the same thing. We do things that are actually foolish, or they're not even sensible if you would stop and think. If we try to cover up things in our life, we no longer even have sound judgment. We no longer have good reason and sound judgment when we try to cover things up. And we open ourselves up to do terrible things and cause the innocent around us to suffer. We open ourselves up to cause the innocent around us to suffer. Uriah was killed. David was feeling pretty good about it. David was feeling pretty good about it. We got that dealt with, and he left Uriah's wife, have a little time there just to kind of weep and mourn the loss of her husband. But inwardly, he was feeling pretty good about it. Yeah, I'm being pretty successful in covering these things up. I don't know, was this still at 3 months? I don't know. The next thing is get Bathsheba, and we'll get married, and we'll get this thing. You know, he took her to wife, so he got married. Got her married real quick, and I don't know if he was hoping that nobody counts how many days it is from the time they got married to the time of the birth of the child. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was hoping, I got it all covered. He's feeling pretty good. You read that in the very end of that chapter. The last two verses says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. You know, if you would stop there, you'd think he did a pretty good job. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what I did. Nobody knows what went on in that bedroom. Nobody knows what went on in my mind when I was looking at that phone. What all pictures I looked at. Nobody knows that. So we think. So we think. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God was grieved. God was really, really grieved with what went on. Like Brother Mervyn shared this morning, there's no place for us that we can go where we will be away, be out of the presence of God, really. God's presence is always there. He tried to cover those things up. So first of all, we see that idle mind, that careless attitude, that neutral, without purpose mind. It needs something to do. Just that open mind. Temptation comes, and we're not ready for it. We're not ready for that temptation, that attack. We're not ready. We're not prepared. It catches us off guard, and we slip. And we fall into sin. Brothers, I'd just like to lift up, if that happens, don't go the next step. Don't go to covering it up. It only causes us more grief. It causes you, it causes me more grief when we do that. It causes us more sorrow. Don't go to the point of covering up things that are hidden from mom and dad. Things that are hidden from others, us as parents, things that are hidden from the brotherhood. Bring those things out. Those sins, those things that are hidden that you know you wouldn't want anyone else to hear. The way to victory is not to cover it up. It's not there. David went on with life for the next few months. There were some consequences to follow. And David, thankfully, the Lord sent a prophet. To remind David of his sin. To point out his sin and... I was going to read that portion, but I don't think I can for the sake of time. Some consequences I'd like for us to think about that followed there. There was a child that was the fruit of the temptation. There was a murder case, a murder that happened there. Uriah was murdered. The innocent around us will suffer. If we just do these things, And it all starts with an idle mind. It all starts with no bad intent. But it's the innocent little ones. It's the innocent ones that will suffer. If you take this all the way down to this track, all the way down to the end, Uriah, a totally, completely innocent man, innocent in this situation, lost his life. His wife lost her husband. Israel was shamed. It gave an occasion. God, when Nathan was talking to David, he said that it's given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, all those things were the price that had to be paid just simply for an idle mind. An idle mind. A devastating afternoon stroll. A devastating afternoon stroll. It also, if you look at it into the next couple chapters, you see how it brought trouble to David's life, David's family. Ammon, I think it was. I read that, but forget his name. One of them, I think it was Ammon, ended up committing sin with his sister. That dad did this, now son is following in his footsteps. And then this caused anger in Absalom's heart and life. He had Ammon killed for that. And this still was boiling inside of Absalom. That's what caused rebellion. And it all stemmed back. It seemed like it stemmed back to this sin that David committed on that rooftop. It all seems to trace back to that point. There was a whole train of events that happened due to that one leisure stroll. You know, I'd just like you to go home with that today. That one leisure stroll. Be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of reaping. If we go that way and are careless with our minds, it opens the door wide for the devil to come in to cause havoc to happen in our soul and in our mind and to many others around us. It can, for us as dads, for us as fathers, it can affect our children and the struggle that they face because of the choices I make, the judgment of God being upon maybe our relationship. You know, our relationship will never be the same because trouble is gone just because of a careless afternoon. The sword never left David's house. There was reaping for the rest of his life. So what temptations are we faced with this morning when we're idle? Maybe you can share that at testimony time. What things came to your mind? Maybe it wasn't those temptations in the area of lust. Maybe it was in the area of sharing jokes, foolishness. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. I'd like for you to think about that. If you share foolish jokes, think about that. Gossiping, maybe it's gossiping, maybe it's fame. Maybe that's where we're tempted with. Maybe we don't actually have would you say lustful thoughts, but desiring the attention from another, from the opposite gender. What about that temptation? I think those things, they come in a very subtle way, in a way that we don't realize the negative, because we don't see the end of it. Just like David, he was entertaining that. But if we entertain that, it's going to cause us to do things that we never wish to do. I'd like to just draw a little. I think I've done this here before, but I just think it's so true, and maybe it's my hobby horse. I don't want to make you tired of it in that way, but I would like to impress it into your mind in a way that it can make a difference in your life. I don't know if you can read that or not, but I'll explain here just real quickly. So you have a triangle here, and there's three points to this triangle. And I really believe that this applies also in good, not just in bad, in doing good things as well as in bad. In your actions, you could put actions, you could say this is your action triangle. You have a need or a desire to do something. You have an opportunity, and you have a reason or a justification or you rationalize why you should be able to do it or be allowed to do it. If those three points are there, you're going to do it. You are going to do it. You might argue with me, and that's fine. If you disagree with me, at first when somebody shared this with me, this was in the area of financial fraud, I was like, now come on. The reason I disagreed is because I didn't have reason why, you know, somebody should do those things. The same thing is true when it comes to sin. You won't sin. You won't find yourself sinning. All of us find us in this, with this triangle in our life. The key is for us to knock out one of these corners, at least one of those corners. Some of us don't have, maybe all we have is one corner that's there, that's connected. But if you have a desire, just let me just run through it real quickly. You go through David's life, go through our life, go through the example. This afternoon we have some idle time. We don't have anything planned. Well, we do actually this evening. We have hymn sing, but let's imagine we have idle time. We don't have anything to do. We desire to do something. We have that desire point. We desire to do something, just do something. And so we think about what that, and then an opportunity arrives for us to do something. We could maybe pull out our phone. There's an opportunity, you know, we could pull out our phone. So now if I just rationalize or reason why that would be a good idea, I have all three points. And guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be sitting there this afternoon and I'm going to be doodling on my phone. You see how that happens? It's going to happen. I have a desire to do something. I want to do it. Whatever that desire may be. And then I have an opportunity because I have this phone in my pocket. It's within reach. If it were at home instead of in my pocket, then this would be erased, so I couldn't even do it if I'd want to. You see that? So I'd like for us to think about that when we come to this place that we don't know what to do. And we know that there's some temptations going to be just around the corner, or there could be some temptations because of whatever. I would really encourage us, all of us, not just youth, all of us as dads as well, take away the opportunity. If we know that we're going to struggle with reason and we're going to struggle with justifying why we should be allowed to do it, we already have the desire there. We already have that desire. Maybe we need to change our desires. That's maybe one of the big things. But if we know that we we have an issue like that, we need to ask the Lord to change our desires, you know, and transform our heart. But if we know that we're struggling with it, a place to start, very, very practically, is to remove that opportunity. That's one of the first things you can do. And then you can deal with that need and desire. Maybe it's a wrong desire. Maybe it's a something wrong going on in your heart. And you desire whatever that is. You know what that is. You know what you desire, but maybe it's a wrong desire. Maybe it's not something that you should be desiring. Then you take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like, it's not good what desire I have going on in my heart. And I want you, Lord, to change that. I took the opportunity away. I left my phone home, or I gave my phone to my dad, or I, whatever you did, or decided, you know what, I can't even handle a phone. Dad, I don't want a phone. Or dads, you give your phone to your wife, you know, or something, you know, we'll take away that opportunity. If you know that you're going to fall, or if you know that that's going to be an issue. You're going to put it in your new. You should really not have your mind in neutral. But if you know that that temptation is going to hit you, you do something about it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Do you connect with that? I just really would like to encourage us. Let's take that seriously. All of us are faced with temptation. None of us are exempt. None of us are worse or more evil, I don't believe, deep down in our heart. There's not so much difference in us as we sometimes think. It's what we do with that idle time. It's what we do, how we respond when those temptations come. Do we remove ourselves? Do we find that way of escape? God has given us three ways of escaping, chopping any one of those things off. He's given us ways to escape, and that way to escape is really to run to the Lord. Really run to the Lord. There are some very practical things that we also sometimes need to do. Like I was sharing about that magazine. Close that magazine. Just close that magazine. If you're struggling with that picture, close that magazine. Maybe put it in the trash if you're the dad. Or if you're a son and you're struggling with it, say, Dad, there's a picture in here that I struggle with. Here, Dad, you take care of it. That's how to deal with those temptations. We need to be serious about those things, really. We need to take those things seriously, lest just because of a casual stroll, a leisure stroll, an open mind, we destroy our life. Let's think about those things. Let's take those things seriously. May the Lord bless you.